Reading from Book of John, chapter 1, verses 1 to 18. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through him, and without him, not one thing came into being. What has come into being in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. There was a man sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify to the light, so that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but he came to testify to the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his own people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and lived among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. John testified to him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks ahead of me because he was before me." From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The law indeed was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. It is God, the only Son, who is close to the Father's heart, who has made him known. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. We have started last week a new series on exploring the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And last week we defined and looked at what the gospel is, and just a small little recap of that, we defined it as this statement: the gospel is the announcement of the kingdom of God demonstrated through the birth, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. It's the announcement of the kingdom of God. It's this story, this announcement of the good news, the kingdom of God demonstrated through the birth, ministry, death, and resurrection of Jesus. This is what the gospel is. This is what is at the heart of what it means to be a Christian, these foundations of what we believe. And over these next 4 weeks leading up to Easter, we are going to unpack parts of this story and actually explore the significance of this story so that we can actually live by this and let it change our lives and let it actually move us to act. And as we explore the story, just like what good news should bring, is it should cause us to celebrate, should cause us to be excited and overjoyed, filled with joy of what God has done and what Christ has done for us and in us continues to do. And so tonight, there's the four elements that we're going to have a look over the next week is the cradle, catechism, cross, and the crown. These four elements, all beginning with C to make it helpful. And tonight we're looking at the cradle, the incarnation, what it means for Christ to be born on earth. Let me pray. Thank you, Jesus, for your spirit that is at work here tonight. We thank you that you are amongst us, that you bring life to us. Lord, we just ask that you would speak to every heart and mind. May we see Christ, the beauty of Christ, the beauty of your birth here tonight. May we experience awe and wonder of as we look upon and gaze upon that beauty of what you have done for us. And may we be caused and moved to worship, to honor you, to follow you, to trust you more deeply tonight. God, whatever hurts or pain we bring into, whatever despair we come into tonight, we just ask that you would move in our hearts to bring peace and life. The light of Christ would come and shine in every heart here tonight. May we experience your love in your name. Amen. Amen. Well, the human heart is a fickle place. It's ever changing. ever maneuvering. It's always being swayed up and down, left and right, all over the place. We are pulled in all these different directions in life. And some directions are helpful for us, and there are some things, but there are things in life that pull us in different opposing directions. One of the directions I like to get pulled in is to figure out how to optimize my body the best way that I can. I'm an efficient kind of person. My latest craze at the moment is floor sitting. Floor sitting. Is anyone there? Anyone with me? No? Have you not heard that standing is the new smoking? sitting. Sorry, sitting is the new smoking on chairs. So you're basically all smoking right now. That's the new research. you should look into our office. Is basically, I got a floor table now, a floor desk. This is my new thing. I get pulled in the direction of optimizing my body, optimizing my space, and I have this, for some reason, I have this idea that if I can optimize my body, then, I will have energy, I can do multiple things, but then without realizing, I get so distracted by these things that I actually forget to do the important things. What's meant to actually give me more time and energy actually distracts me from doing the things that I actually want to do. Anyway, we get pulled in all these different directions. I'm just owning up. I'm confessing here before you all. But we all have these things where we get pulled in these directions. Our hearts want this certain. We have this idea of what we want, and we are pulled towards it. We have this thing that we hope is going to satisfy us and give us satisfaction in life. And the reality is, if I spend all my time on optimizing my body, optimizing this space, I may have a more flexible, nimble body, but I'll be empty inside. I'll have an ill-nourished soul. I will not be someone to I would want to hang out with. Thankfully, that's not all I spend my time in, everybody. We all have these things in us that we actually maneuver and that distract us from what's really important. And we have these desires that kind of grip at our hearts. Now, there's a great writer, James K.A. Smith. He's a real student of Augustine, the ancient writer and thinker Augustine. And he talks, James Smith, he talks about the desires as key to understanding ourselves. Our desires are so important to actually understand ourselves, and particularly about how we are being formed, the actual people we are being formed into. He talks about how our loves define us. Our loves define us. Not our love for maybe chocolate or a sporting team, but our desire, our love is like a desire for a way of life. Our desire for a way of life. And there are many different ways of life that help us to make us believe that we're heading towards the good life. Maybe it's this optimizing this my body's space. There's many different narratives, whether it's a consumerist narrative. If I have that right thing to buy, then I'll be happy. Or it's a career narrative that if I get to that certain place in my career, I'll be happy. A fitness one, it could be many different things that we get pulled on, that pull on our desires. A desire for a way of life that makes us seem like we are living the good life. Now, but to be a Christian, it's not someone who gets all the practices right, gets all the things right, but it's someone who loves rightly. This is what it means to be a Christian. James K.A. Smith, I actually had this quote last sermon, but it was so good, I'm using it again. He says, "Our loves and longings are misdirected and miscalibrated, not because our intellect has been hijacked by bad ideas, but because our desires have been captivated by rival visions of flourishing." That we have this certain perspective of what flourishing looks like. And it may not be an intellectual thing that we're actually caught up in. We're actually caught up in a grander narrative of desire of what we want out of that. And that's what we go after. But what it means to actually trust Christ and be a Christian is actually to learn how to maneuver and think about what our desires and the desires of our heart. The way we form ourselves in our life with Christ, with our life with Jesus, is we start with learning about our desires. Learn about our desires. And our desires, when misdirected and miscalibrated, can lead us to actually believe we are all alone. Because we go after these pursuits, and often in life we feel like we can be alone in that. In our world today, there is an epidemic of loneliness. There's so much loneliness happening around us. So many people trying to pursue their own thing, but in the end, they feel like they're all by themselves, that they're the only one with this issue, that they're the only one kind of with these problems or with this thinking, and there's an epidemic of loneliness. In the actual living arrangements, there's, you know, particularly in our area, there are just as many people living in single dwelling homes than there are in multiple dwelling homes. We are in an area that there are lots of people living by themselves. But also more and more, you know, people are connected online, but less connected in reality and life with the relationships and the friendships and the family with people who are physically around them. And that connection online has kind of distracted us from actually connecting with one another in real life. And as a result, we can have these ill-formed desires in us. We may chase after these different paths, these different ways of leading us to the good life, only to find ourselves feeling disconnected and alone. We have this epidemic of loneliness. If only there was an answer to our unaltered desires. If only there was a way that we weren't alone in our efforts, but had companionship through what is going on in our lives. Well, yes, there is an answer. It's always Jesus. That's what it is, everybody. That's the old children church way. The answer is always Jesus. The answer is always Jesus. Thank you. The incarnation, enter the incarnation. What we have in the cradle is just so mind-boggling. It's truly, the more that I've thought and contemplated what has happened here, as Jesus became man, as he became a baby, was absolutely amazing. The incarnation is the word that describes a person who embodies both human and God, a deity in one person, a human and God in one. And this is what we celebrate and believe as Jesus, who was born as a baby, but still God, came into the earth to be with us. And tonight we're going to kind of look through this scripture in John 1, which is just such an amazing scripture. And we're going to explore a little bit. So if you've got your booklets, turn open to John 1 again as we explore some of these verses and what is a little bit of what is going on. Can I borrow a booklet? I didn't. Sorry. So John 1 begins with this bold statement, in the beginning. This is bold. This is a bold move from John, because there is only one other time that in the Bible this statement gets used, in the beginning, and that is Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But here, John here is writing, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Firstly, this connection between these two scriptures, John 1 and Genesis 1. Here, John is trying to make this statement that right here in this moment, right in the birth and in the bringing into Jesus, there is a new creation happening right now. There's something that is important happening right now with the Word, as it's just represented in the beginning. What John here is doing is radical. It is a bold statement. He, in a sense, is also just redefining who God is in this moment. We see that this Word was in the beginning. He was with God, but it was also is God. He was both God, but also simultaneously distinct from God. And see, in verse 2, this Word was a person. He was in the beginning with God. And so what is this Word? What is the Word? This Greek word for the Word is the word logos. So many words. Logos. This word can mean a word that is spoken. Just like in the beginning of Genesis, in Genesis 1, when God wanted to create the things in heaven and on earth, he spoke and creation was formed. It's this very sense that the Word of God, as it is spoken, it actually brings and creates life. This is the word that it's connected to in this logos, but also has a connection of meaning, something that actually gives us meaning. When we find our meaning, we have our logos, our word. There's something that is spoken over us. But even also as represented in this word is when you speak, there is breath. There is breath that comes out of you as you speak. And so just in like Genesis 1, when the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters, God spoke and created life. The Spirit of God actually moved and formed and created life. And just in this moment, as the Word is explored, we are a mapping onto ideas of creation. We're mapping onto ideas of the Word that speaks and brings life. We're mapping onto ideas of the very Spirit that was outworked amongst creation and is now outworked in a new creation. This is God at work forming something new through the Word. And so here we have this person, this Word, who is distinct from God but also God, who is connected to new creation, connected to the Word spoken, connected to the Spirit. And it continues and it talks about this Word being the light of all mankind, of all humanity, the light and the life. And that as the light shines in the darkness of our world, the darkness could not overcome it. That this life was the light for all people. Even today, just as I was preparing, I went outside for a second and just stood in the light. Today was a good day to stand in the light. This week has not been, but today was a good day. This is not too hot. And you're just like, oh, this is nice. This is good. You just feel the warmth, and there's nothing like the sun that gives you that warmth. There's no amount of heater can do that. You actually feel like you're being energized by something because that's what is actually happening. It's amazing. That light was the life of all humanity. It's spoken in the Word. What John here is saying, that in a person is the light and life of all humanity. That what actually animates us as individuals and humans is actually found in this person. And the meaning of this person, this logos that is spoken, is a bold thing that he's saying. And as we pause for a second, even as we think about this, as we think about and we're trying to find an answer for our unordered desires, as we try and seek out what is triggering who I am, how do I know what I love, how do I know what I desire, this is an important place to actually begin, because we actually see that creation is being formed right here. Where do we start? Actually, the one that who creates life and that light to all humanity is found. We can begin here as we contemplate and be with Jesus. Verse 6 continues and it pauses a moment from talking about the Word and it introduces a new character, and that is John the Baptizer. And he was a prophet sent by God to witness and to testify about this light, so that people might believe, that they might trust, that they would trust in this Word that gives life. This is a key theme that goes out throughout the book of John, this key theme of trust and believing in the Word, the one, the meaning of life. Verse 10 then continues, this light was came into the world, but there were some that didn't recognize the light. Some who failed to recognize that their unordered loves got in the way of seeing the true light. That they were happy just seeing a different sort of light, a faded light over here, and forgot to actually see the true light. They failed to actually see and trust in the light of the world in Jesus. There are some who failed to do that. But to those who received and trusted him, you see the sequence of what happens there? Those who first received, you can't do anything about receiving. You just have to accept, and then you trust. And as you trust in him, to those who do that, he gave them authority to be children of God. They are welcomed in as children of God, as the family of God. They are welcomed into this beautiful place of the family, not by human will or strength, not by our determination, but by God. God gave those who received and trusted in Christ the gift of family, of being a part of a community of more than, yeah, just the family of God. What a thing. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh. The Word became human. The Logos, the meaning and purpose of life, became like one of us, and he lived among us. Now this phrase, lived among us, is connected to the word to be tabernacled. He tabernacled among us. This is temple language, Old Testament temple language. When God chose the people of God in the Old Testament, he gave them the instructions to build a tabernacle. And this tabernacle was a place where his presence would dwelt. See, in the Garden of Eden, they had perfect unity. They were connected with, God was connected with humanity, but then sin came into the world. Disobedience happened, and there was a disconnection from God and humanity. And ever since that moment, God was working a plan to connect us together again. And so he instructed the people of Israel to build a tabernacle so that they would have a space where God's presence dwelt. It had beautiful symbolism. It represented the Garden of Eden, representing this perfect unity between God and humanity. And so this Word, he became human and he tabernacled among us. He dwelt among us. He actually wanted to be with us so that we could actually experience the presence of God where we are, and that he could connect again and unify us, bridge that gap between that disconnection between us and God. Verse 14b, and we have seen his glory. The glory as of the Father's only Son, full of grace and truth. This glory word, again, it kind of has this temple language describing the experience of God's authority coming upon people, God's power coming upon people and being in awe of his majesty, this glory being outworked in this word, in this person, full of grace and truth. Now, these words connect to actually an idea found in a similar era in Exodus 34 as the tabernacle was built. These words that we actually explored last year in a series of the attributes and characteristics of God. In these words that God actually spoke to Moses. These words and attributes of who God is. And these words in Exodus 34 were, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. These are words that describe who God is. And these last two attributes, abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, they can also be translated as these words, grace and truth, this truthfulness. And so in this word, in this person, we have the tabernacle. We have God's presence dwelling here among earth. We have the authority and the presence of his glory coming down for us to feel and experience that glory of God. And then we have the very attributes of God, his love and his truthfulness, his steadiness represented all in one person here in these verses. The magnitude of what we have in the incarnation is amazing. We experience the power and the move of God come here, here on earth as a person in Jesus. In these words, this we begin to see the significance of the incarnation. That this is not just something that, you know, we just pray and, you know, hope God's going to come. No, what this is saying is that God has come amongst us. That he is here right now, living amongst us, and that we get to experience his presence and glory with us right now. That we get to experience his love and truthfulness, the very attributes of who God is right now in and around us. Jesus came to be with us. He didn't just come just as a nice person. Oh, that's a good idea. A nice person to come. No, he came as God to dwell amongst us. And whenever I have talked to people who face hardships and suffering and difficulties, and often, you know, in those moments we can have this prayer, why God? Why are you doing this? This injustice, this evil, why? And sometimes that's a beautiful prayer. I encourage that prayer. You'll be welcome in the Bible with that prayer, because that is all through the Bible. We should have a cry out to God, why, oh God, is this happening? But my encouragement for me is often God actually did do something. He came as a human. He came to dwell amongst us, that he came to be with us right now. And one of the greatest experiences that I get to have in my Christian journey is not that I can learn how to be a good person and get everything right. The greatest experiences that I have is just that God is with me, that he walks with me, that when I face those challenges and hardships, that I can be encouraged and strengthened by the fact that God is with me. That's what holds me strong. That's what keeps me going. That's what enables me to keep doing what I do, is that God is with me. And sure, that doesn't always answer the why, God. It's not always about kind of answering it, and, you know, we can wrestle with that and ask those questions and cry that out. But it just gives us this assurance that I'm with you. I don't have all the answers for you, but I'm with you. And just like a comfort of a good friend or family member, just the comfort of their presence is sometimes just enough. That's all we need. That's what it is to have God with us, walking through our journey, our difficulties with us. In verse 16, it says, we have all received the fullness of God, grace to grace. This grace word also means gift. It means we have received the greatest gift of gifts, the true gift. That is the love of Christ represented in a person. We have all received this fullness of God. Jesus come to earth, the gift of gifts. He came to be with us. And so this is... John 1 is just so dense. There's so much in here. I've just quickly glanced through this, but as we kind of consider what it means that Christ came to be with us, he is the Word. Yeah, we are left in awe. And sometimes we can think of this, and sometimes we see the truth in this and think that that's cool, that's great. So what do I have to do about this? Sometimes we think that, yes, God is amazing, but how do I actually reshape my desires, this unordered desires of my heart? What am I to do to actually make myself good enough to actually meet up to this God who is so amazing? And sometimes we can approach God thinking that, yes, God is amazing, but how do I build my life around that? How do I do something about it? What can I do to reshape my desires into this? And often this just leads to us trying harder and going after more, working more, trying to do more to fix ourselves up. But it only leads us to actually failing and making mistakes and getting things wrong. And we think that if we've failed, we've done something wrong, then our job again is to, again, try harder, be better. Maybe next week I'll try a little bit more. Next week I might get it. No, I've got this, guys. I've got it. We go on these cycles. I'm going to stop looking at those body image. I mean, I don't look at body image things. What is it? Efficiency. I don't look at it. Anyway. That's not. Richard Lovelace. He says that Christians who are no longer sure that God loves and accepts them in Jesus, apart from their present spiritual achievements, are subconsciously, radically insecure people. Christians who are no longer sure that God loves and accepts them in Jesus, apart from their present spiritual achievements, are subconsciously, radically insecure people. You see, our view of God's love for us becomes conditional about how much we've worked at it, how much we've figured out our spiritual achievements, how much we've got our spiritual practices in order. It becomes then conditional about how much we have done. But again, remember what it means to actually be someone who is a child of God. They first need to receive and then trust. It's out of our receiving of his grace that we are able. That works-based mentality only leads us to more and more insecurity. Just like the modern person who is trying to figure out their life by what they can achieve, we also as Christians can have this mindset, and it leads us to feeling desperately alone, desperately feeling like, I can't do this, God. I'm not good enough. I haven't got what it takes to be this Christian that should be, you know, ticking all these goals and being nice to people and loving others and reading my Bible all the time. And just, we don't measure up to that, and that's okay. What we need to actually come is not seeing our love from God is not based on our achievements. Otherwise, we will be continually insecure. Lead us into more and more despair. Now, Soren Kierkegaard, he termed this thought as the sickness unto death. The sickness unto death. What a phrase. That the more we despair, the more we actually have this spiritual despair, it only leads to actual spiritual death. The longer we just stay in this place of despairing of how we're not good enough, we haven't got what it takes, whether we can get ourselves together, the more that will lead us down a road of spiritual death. But often God is leading actually to us to despair so that we may see how good God is. Our view is to actually choose to not see our badness, our mistakes, our failures, but actually our choice is then to choose to see how good God is. What it means to be a Christian isn't to have everything right, it's actually to see the amazing love of Christ and to turn, to repent, to make a choice to say, Lord, I don't have it all together and I need to choose you every day. This is why I choose you every day, because I need that. I'm not good enough. I make mistakes. I don't live up to the standard that I think I should be. But that's why I turn to you every day. That's why I repent from what I've got wrong and trust in you. P.T. Forsyth, he says that the error at the root of all false ideas of perfection is this. It is rating our behavior before God higher than our relation to God. Putting conduct before faith, deeds before trust, work before worship. This is the beauty right here. We are not saved by the love we exercise, but by the love we trust. That is a quote worth taking a photo of, I must say. It is a beauty. We are not saved by the love we exercise, but by the love we trust. Jesus is the gift of gifts. As we see the incarnation, the beautiful story of Jesus come to earth to dwell amongst us, come as a baby. He actually came humble to serve humanity. He didn't come as this prince ready to take charge. He came to as a simple baby to represent to us as his humanity, us as his creation. He is here to humble himself, to serve humanity, to be lowly and meek. And then he gave his life for us to represent the beauty of that. And that is going to come in a few weeks' time, the power of the cross. He is the gift of gifts. Our job isn't, we don't have to pay him back for what he has done, for him and what he has given to us. It's not like, you know, that awkward feeling you feel when maybe a friend has bought you a birthday present and you know you haven't bought them a birthday present. That awkward feeling like, thank you. That's, yeah. We don't have to feel like we have to pay someone back. We don't have to feel like we have to pay God back. Like that feeling like, oh, I'll read my Bible more. I'll get up early and pray. No, our job is to receive the Father's love, to receive Jesus with us. We are not saved by the love that we exercise, but by the love that we trust. That means that we actually begin our days not going, oh, what do I have to do my devotion or be right with God? No, we begin our days just going, God, you're with me. You're with me. That acknowledgement that he is with us. That we actually make decisions not to rush through our morning things, our morning routine. Not to rush through even like a scriptural reading and just tick the scriptural reading done, good. No, actually take a moment and go, God, what are you saying to me? How are you leading me? It means we actually create space and time to open our hearts before God and to ask him where our loves have been misdirected. To acknowledge that he is the one leading us, to allow space and time for God to speak to us and direct our hearts. This means that though we do love different things, though we get involved and had desire different things, that Christ is the true desire of our hearts, that he is the one that actually is the one that is, all our other loves are defined by our love for Christ. He is that true love of our life. That as we begin to see him, that all our other pursuits in life come under the banner of his love for us. He is the one that strengthens and empowers us. And so may, as we see Christ, the incarnation of who he is, may we be filled with awe and wonder, and may we experience his spirit that actually wants to bring life for us. May we love again his goodness and trust in him. Dallas Willard, he says that God is able to penetrate and intertwine himself within the fires of the human self, in such a way that those who are enveloped in his loving companionship will never be alone. That we will never experience that loneliness when we actually enveloped and intertwined with who God is. That is what he is able to do in our hearts and in our lives. Come straight for me there, Louis. Don't want to douche your head. That as we trust in him. What God is able to do is to penetrate and intertwine himself with the fires, the desires of the human self, in such a way as that we are enveloped in his loving companionship and will never be alone. And so my prayer for us is that we experience his loving companionship, Christ with us. I'm just going to finish with a prayer, my little prayer book called The Gift of Gifts. Maybe if the team, oh, no, don't worry. We'll wait. And then we're going to have a moment of silence. Unfortunately, Father Steve just had a late call, a family urgent something come up, so he's not able to be with us this evening, but we do have Mari with us. It's always great to have Mari with us, who's going to pray a prayer of thanksgiving for us a little bit later as well. But this prayer is going to be up on the screen. Yeah, the gift of gifts, a beautiful prayer that encapsulates what it means that Christ is with us. And then we're going to have a moment of silence, a moment where we just actually come to God and recognize that and acknowledge that he is with us. And so in that space, I just encourage you to take a moment to say, thank you, Lord. Thank you that you are with me. Or if that is, you don't feel that reality, then I just encourage you to pray that prayer. Lord, come be with me. Come be with me in what is going on. And allow space and time for him to speak. The gift of gifts. O source of all good, what shall I render to thee for the gift of gifts, thine own dear Son, begotten, not created, my Redeemer, proxy, surety, substitute, his self-emptying, incomprehensible, his infinity of love beyond the heart's grasp. Herein is wonder of wonders. He came below to raise me above, was born like me that I might become like him. Herein is love. When I cannot rise to him, he draws near on wings of grace to raise me to himself. Herein is power. When deity and humanity were infinitely apart, he united them in indissoluble unity, the uncreated and the created. Herein is wisdom. When I was undone, with no will to return to him and no intellect to devise recovery, he came, God incarnate, to save me to the uttermost, as man to die my death, to shed satisfying blood on my behalf, to work out a perfect righteousness for me. O God, take me in spirit to the watchful shepherds and enlarge my mind. Let me hear good tidings of great joy, and hearing, believe, rejoice, praise, adore. My conscience bathed in an ocean of repose, my eyes uplifted to a reconciled Father. Place me with ox, ass, camel, goat, to look with them upon my Redeemer's face, and in him account myself delivered from sin. Let me with Simeon clasp the newborn child to my heart, embrace him with undying faith, exulting that he is mine and I am his. In him thou hast given me so much that heaven can give no more.